Today's scripture reading comes from Luke 15, verses 1 through 10, the parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. The parable of the lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Great to be with you. It's a privilege to be here and to preach this morning. Thank you for the way Harbor has really gotten behind our work at UCSD to welcome international students, to explore the gospel with them, and to equip them wherever they go next. A lot of them, that's going to be back to their home country, which is really exciting. So if you want to talk more about that, please see me afterwards. I'd love to share with you opportunities we have to connect with students and just give you an update if you're interested. But let me pray, and we'll jump into Luke 15. Almighty God, meet us here, we ask, and open our hearts to your word. Would you convict us where we need it? Would you comfort us where we need it? Would you help us to see Jesus, our beautiful and good shepherd? We pray in his name. Amen. So these stories, I recognize, are very familiar to most of us. If it's the first time you're hearing these, I'm so glad you're here and you get to hear from Jesus himself, what his heart is for you, and you get to learn about and see what his love is like. And spoiler alert, it's been, talked about already in our worship this morning, and we're going there now, that Jesus is the good shepherd. That's not something I'm waiting till the end to be a big surprise. Jesus is the shepherd who seeks us out, and we're going to talk a lot more about that. We're going to see what our condition is without him. We're going to see more about what this says about Jesus, but there's something else. There is a caution in this passage. There is a corrective. There is maybe even a rebuke in our passage this morning. And it might even be the main point, to be honest. And so I'm hoping that as we go through this, we will see that there is this part that we often neglect that we need to be confronted with. So we're going to talk about that as well. But first, let's set the scene, okay? The first three verses really set the scene in a very, very important way. Because what it tells us is that tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. Tax collectors, sinners, not the good people, not the moral people, not the religious drawing near, tax collectors and sinners. And many of you will know this about tax collectors, that tax collectors at the time of Jesus were despised by the Jewish people. Not only were tax collectors, probably taking too much for themselves and skimming some off the top, but they were also working for the occupying foreign army for Rome. So if you're a tax collector, you're not just a swindler, you're a traitor. You are the worst. For the kids who are still in the room, or maybe the kids at heart in the room, this is like Scar from Lion King bad, okay? This is Hans from Frozen bad. This is Lotso from Toy Story 3 kind of betrayal, okay? traitors. And Jesus is befriending them. Like, of all the people to associate with, why them? They had their chance. They chose Rome. They're making our lives miserable. And that yet they're drawing near to Jesus to hear what he has to say. And then you have this other category of people, the sinners. Kind of self-explanatory. They neglect God. They ignore God. They disobey God. They're these unclean, or ceremonially and religiously unclean people. And, or maybe even they could be sinners because of their job, their vocation might make good religious people feel a bit uncomfortable. They're outsiders to the religious way of life. And it just goes to show that these outsiders are the ones drawing near to Jesus. And if that wasn't enough, it's not just that they're coming to listen to Jesus, right? Like, Jesus can't do anything about that. He can't control which horrible people are coming to him. But what's really questionable here is that he's welcoming them. In the ESV, it says he receives them and eats with them. And if you read any historical or cultural background information about this setting, or maybe you've just traveled overseas or traveled to more like communal cultures, or maybe you've recently moved here from a more communal culture, you know that eating with people is not just about getting your nourishment for the day and moving on. It's about relationship. There is nothing that can draw people together like food. And it says something more than words can to welcome someone in and eat with them. When my wife and I have students from all around the world into our home, more times than not, they bring a gift. They say something to the effect of, "Thank you for welcoming me into your home." Many of them have never been welcomed into someone's home while they're here. And they say something like, "Thank you for honoring me by welcoming me here for a meal." And Jesus is receiving and eating with tax collectors and sinners, and that's by choice. He is intentionally associating with people who will almost certainly ruin his reputation. And the response of the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, verse 2, is that they mutter. Or again, in the ESV, what I use, they grumble. And it's in response to this grumbling we get these stories. Jesus wants the Pharisees and the scribes to hear this story, not just the tax collectors and sinners. And so we're going to see what these stories have to say about us to start. So what do they say about us? It's really clear and simple. They say in both of these stories, Jesus says our condition is that we are lost. The Bible makes that clear throughout the pages of Scripture that in our sin and rebellion against God, we are lost. We seek our own way. We try to live life apart from God. The Bible goes as far to say is that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, unable to save ourselves, unable to find our way back home, lost and without hope. I'm sure you've been lost before. Literally lost, right? Of course you have. I shudder to think for myself and for our city what would happen if the cell phone towers went down and I couldn't use Google Maps or Waze or Apple Maps or whatever. I mean, maybe you've lived here longer than me and you'd feel pretty confident. I would not. I would be toast if I didn't have my GPS. I wouldn't be able to find anything. Maybe feeling lost doesn't resonate with you as much as the reality we also all have experienced of maybe just feeling lost inside. Where to go to school? Where to have our kids go to school? What the next job is going to be? Where we're going to live? Who to marry? Or just the lostness of a medical diagnosis? Or not getting a medical diagnosis and that lost feeling when your body is falling apart. or just the confusion of our everyday lives. But not only do we experience what it's like to be lost, we know what it's like to lose things. We know what it's like to lose something precious to us. About 6 years ago, I was in seminary. I was also working at a restaurant, and I was going out the back door of my house in Dallas, out the back door, out the back gate to my car, but the gate was open, and our mini golden doodle, Sydney, was gone. This is a precious dog. This was a dog that we thought would be great to get our kids, because we had just had our second daughter. Our older daughter would have a puppy buddy, you know. And so I called my wife, Meredith, and she left our girls. They're just itty-bitty at this point. Left our girls with a neighbor, and we're each driving around our neighborhood calling out for our dog. I'm pretty sure I was shaking dog treats out the window in the bag, just hoping she would hear. And to make matters worse, she did not have her collar on because we had just given her a bath and we forgot. And so our little dog was lost, and I called into work, said, I have to find this dog. And my boss was so nice. He was like, take your time, you know, find your dog. But I knew I couldn't miss my whole shift. I knew I couldn't skip the whole dinner shift. So I'm driving around, I'm looking, but I can't miss my shift. And as I'm about to give up, I see a sign, a literal sign. I think I have a picture, yeah. Found dog. No collar, right? Oatmeal color. I'm like, that's it. That's her. So I text my wife this picture. I say, I gotta go to work. This has to be Sydney. And sure enough, it was. And there was great rejoicing. There was rejoicing in the Billingsley household. There was rejoicing at my restaurant because people knew what that was like. Sydney was lost, but was found, and we were gonna bring her home. Now, as I was thinking about which story to share today, I have a lot of stories. I have a lot of lost stuff stories. I have a lost wedding ring story. I have a lost phone story. I have a lost retainer from high school story. And maybe you've lost your keys or your wallet or whatever it is, and you know that feeling inside. And it brings this dread, and what do you do, right? Whatever it is that you lose, what do? You drop everything to find it. And so both in our stories this morning, in both the lost sheep and the lost coin, we see the people in these stories, they drop everything. The woman, right, lights a lamp and sweeps the house. You turn on your phone and turn that light on your camera and you look through everything. You dig through the laundry. You pull out the cushions. You lay down on your dirty floor and look under the fridge or whatever it is. And you drop everything and you seek diligently. That's what it says about the woman seeking the coin. Seek diligently until you find it. You drive around shaking dog treats out your window, right? And when you find it, there's rejoicing. And you want to tell everybody about it when you find it. And so Jesus tells us in these stories, and the Bible says this in all kinds of ways, that we were created as human beings in the image of God, the pinnacle of his creation, that we are precious to God. You know what I don't look for? Trash. Like if one of the napkins or wrappers that I have in the car for my kids, if it vanished all of a sudden, I wouldn't care. I wouldn't go looking for the lost napkin or the lost wrapper. I wouldn't even know it was gone. It's only the things we care about that are lost. And we are precious and valuable to God. Like a lost sheep, like a lost coin. That's who we are in God's eyes, is valuable. I mentioned Lotso from Toy Story 3 earlier. And a lot of people have this like Lotso mentality. If you haven't seen it, Lotso is this cuddly teddy bear. He smells like strawberries. And his kid, his owner, Daisy, fell asleep at like a park or a picnic. So the parents scooped her up while she's asleep, put her in the car, and Lotso gets left behind. And Lotso, in his grief and anger, he becomes like the kingpin of this daycare where there's all these other toys that he's kind of manipulating and in charge of. But these other toys, right, they are also discarded and donated. And there's this one scene where Lotso is arguing with Woody, you know, the sheriff Woody. And Lotso says, "We're all just trash waiting to be thrown away. That's all a toy is." And some of you have that pain like Lotso, where you've been discarded. You feel forgotten by God, even. You feel like trash. But listen to Jesus. Listen to what he says and see what he has to tell you. You are not trash to God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are intricately knit together with a purpose. And yes, listen, like, I've thought about this a lot. There is a tension here, right? Because it is absolutely true that in our sin, in our rebellion against God, we are lost. The Bible makes that clear. But we are also precious to God, and he drops everything to find us. And see, that's what it tells us about Jesus. So that's who we are. What does this tell us about who Jesus is? Well, it says that we're lost, but that he drops everything to find us. Jesus took on human flesh and became one of us. In Luke 19, he goes on to say that he came to seek and to save the lost. And the imagery of this first story of the shepherd is so, so powerful, right? Because the religious leaders, they know their Old Testament. They know Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." They know Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, there's this rebuke of the leaders of Israel. And listen to this. I have it on the screen. I want you to see it. It's a little long, but I think it's helpful for you to know. Like, they know this passage. This is in the background. So in Ezekiel 34, where there's this rebuke of the leaders in Israel, it says this. Verse 4, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." Skip to verse 11. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice." And in John 10, Jesus makes this so explicit, right, by saying, "I am the good shepherd. I'm the Lord who's come to seek the lost, to bring back the strayed, to bind up the injured, strengthen the weak." And Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Just as we confessed together this morning, right, that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's who Jesus is, that's what he's done, to lay down his life for us, to take our sin upon himself, to give us his righteousness, to make us right with God. And that's important to know who Jesus is and what he's done, but it's important to know something else. It's how he feels about it and how he feels about you. Don't miss this morning. This is, just to be transparent, This is the hardest part for me to believe, is what these stories say, like in verse 5. If you look at verse 5, I have it in the ESV where it says, "And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing." With joy, he does this. Do you see what that means about how Jesus feels about you? He doesn't lay the sheep on his shoulders scolding. He doesn't lay the sheep on his shoulders annoyed or rolling his eyes. Here we are again. He picks it up, this wandering lost sheep rejoicing. Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, says this, that here is the promise of the gospel and the message of the whole Bible. In Jesus Christ, we are given a friend who will always enjoy rather than refuse our presence. This is a companion whose embrace of us does not strengthen or weaken, depending on how clean or unclean, how attractive or revolting, how faithful or fickle we presently are. The friendliness of his heart for us subjectively is as fixed and stable as the declaration of his justification of us objectively. Sticking still in verse 5 from our passage, even as the shepherd carries the lost sheep on his shoulders, even with the burden of the sheep, it's a joy for him. Kenneth Bailey, in his commentary of this particular passage, says this, "The search has its price, but so does the act of restoration. In this theme of the burden of restoration, there are clear Christological implications. There are clear connections to Jesus, which point in the direction of the passion or crucifixion. The shepherd must carry on his shoulders the burden of the lost sheep, a detail that we just read is specifically mentioned. Without the shouldering of this burden, there is no restoration. This task the shepherd accepts with joy." Like in Hebrews 12, where it says that it was for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus didn't do any of this begrudgingly. Yes, he did it with tears. Yes, he did it with suffering. He laid down his life, though, on his own accord, willingly, joyfully. Maybe you came here this morning. I'm sure some of us came here stumbling in, wandering and finding ourselves coming to church. Maybe you think Jesus will be sick of carrying you by now. It's his joy. You think Jesus is tired of you. You're his joy. Jesus, maybe you think, can't stand your wandering, your sin, your doubts. No, he rejoices over you. He wants to throw a party for you. In verse 6, it says that when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, I found my sheep that was lost." In verse 10, with the coin, it says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I just want to say just one quick word about repentance. This is also coming from Kenneth Bailey, who I quoted earlier. Kenneth Bailey points out that in these passages, repentance is just simply accepting that you're lost. And sometimes that's the hardest part for us. To admit that we need to be rescued. But when there is repentance, there's a party in heaven. So that's who Jesus is. That's what it tells us about his heart. So what's the part that we miss? Because we could stop here, right? Great. The end. See, Jesus loves us. See what he's done for us. We see his heart is for us. But here's the rub from the passage, is that it doesn't only tell us those things about us and about Jesus. It tells us something about our neighbors and the way we're supposed to view and treat our neighbors. Because the question here is not just when we experience Jesus' rescue, do we celebrate and rejoice? But when we see Jesus' rescue and welcome of sinners, do we rejoice? Remember how this all started? The whole reason he tells these stories are why? Because the good people, the religious moral people, were grumbling. Like, the poignant part of this passage, I think, is to challenge us and for us to ask ourselves, do we rejoice at sinners? Do we rejoice at Jesus welcoming and receiving sinners? Or do we grumble? Because a lot of times we're so happy for Jesus to rescue us, but surely not for those horrible, evil, wicked people over there. This is a challenge. This passage is a challenge to the religious people who hold on to their own righteousness, to hold on to their own goodness, and refuse to acknowledge that they are lost without Jesus, and they grumble at the way he receives and welcomes sinners. Just looking again from that book from Dane Ortlund, he says this, that Jesus is a friend to sinners is only contemptible to those who feel themselves not to be in that category. See, you cannot see your neighbor correctly until you see yourself correctly. If you don't really believe and understand that you're a sinner saved by grace alone, that you were lost, that you were dead, going nowhere, and Jesus had to come and save you, and instead you're thinking all the time, why can't people be more like me? Why can't people do what's right? Why can't people follow the rules? You've forgotten where you were when Jesus found you. And maybe you would never say it out loud, but in your heart, you just don't think you're that bad. Not like those people, right? And maybe you sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, but really it's like, I mean, it's pretty good grace that gave a boost to a pretty already good person like me. There's actually another hymn that, this is the first line that has really gripped me. Some of you maybe have heard this from Indelible Grace. It's, Did Christ Over Sinners Weep? And it just says, Did Christ Over Sinners Weep? And shall our cheeks be dry? Like, do we really think about the situation our coworkers, our neighbors, our family members, our friends who don't know Jesus? And do we really think about them as being lost? Or have you forgotten so quickly that feeling? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, it talks about the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, and what that did to humanity, and talks about this question is, into what estate did the fall, did the sin of our first parents, into what estate did the fall bring mankind? And the answer is, the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Like, that's profound. Not just sin, but misery. I think we forget sometimes what it's like to feel lost. And we've forgotten that for those outside of Christ, that the lost are not just this category, but it's their experience. It's the reality they live in. They are lost. They are in misery apart from Jesus. Their lives are broken and without hope, or maybe even worse, with false hope. They're lost at sea, and they don't need to be scolded or shunned. They need to be received and welcomed. They need to come over for dinner. Your Muslim neighbor, your Hindu neighbor, your atheist neighbor, your LGBTQ+ neighbor, they need to be welcomed to hear the good news of Jesus, this good shepherd who drops everything to find the lost sheep and who can give grace to terrible sinners like us. So, like, I know we're all prone to be religious like this. We're all prone to be like this one way or another. But if our lives are marked by the rescuing and redeeming love of Jesus, we will extend that grace and love to others. And you know what will happen to Harbor, to this church, if we do this? If we're marked by welcoming sinners and tax collectors in San Diego, religious people are going to get mad. And then we'll know we're in step with Jesus. And God's grace and mercy will be evident to our lost friends, and we will bear the scorn from the religious. But we'll do it with joy and rejoicing, because we'll be doing it with Jesus, who, while we were still sinners, gave up his life for you and for me. And we'll be marked as really believing it's Jesus' rescue that matters and not our own righteousness. And we won't grumble at God's grace, but we'll rejoice together with the angels in heaven. Let's pray together. Lord, we've all grumbled in one way or another at who you receive and welcome. God, many of us could be feeling convicted this morning and need your mercy. We are truly sorry for how we have puffed ourselves up, how we have forgotten how great your grace is and how you searched and went after us, that we weren't less lost than everyone else, but you had to move heaven and earth to get us. So God, help us this morning to not give up on anyone. Help us to receive again this morning, not just an understanding again of the work of Christ, which we need, but also to truly receive your love for us, to receive your rejoicing over us, that even in carrying us, Lord Jesus, you do so with joy. Help us to receive you, Jesus, to repent and confess, knowing that nothing we do surprises you, and that you welcome us with open arms, because you opened your arms on the cross and embraced us while we were still sinners. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.